Morning, we'll be preaching from Daniel chapter 7. Just a couple of verses. Not ready to leave Daniel 7 just yet. Feel like there's more to be said, and I trust you will not be too discouraged at the delay. There's a lot here to study, to think about. Just want to make a couple of words before we plunge in. I'll be reading verses 13 and 14, and then also of Daniel 7, verse 27. There are elements in the book of Daniel in this chapter that have to do with the future. And we're going to see more about that in a minute, but we're talking about the future today, and I'll be engaging in some things that scholars and godly men and women have differed over with regards to what's going to happen in the future. I'll be talking about that some today. I just want to remind you of a verse that I take to heart, and I hope you will too. Before we get started, it's in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11. It's about getting ready for battle. I don't think we're getting ready for battle and taking on this text, but I do believe there's a principle here. That the verse says, "Let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off." In other words, you putting on your football pads, don't brag like the guy who takes off the football pads, because once the football pads are coming off, it means the game is over. And you always know, as the statement probably goes, the game's not over till the last whistle blows. Or is it the concert's not over until the lady sings? So too, God's great, glorious work of saving sinners and bringing to fruition the glory and the beauty of His kingdom has not happened in fullness yet. So what we're doing today in our study of these few verses, we're going to talk about the kingdom, the citizens, and the timeline. And I think it's important to study. So it touches on the past, the present, and the future. And I've already told you that I am an eclectic in my view of the end times. That's not saying I'm all things at all times. It means that I believe the different perspectives that people have when they approach the end times, I believe that there are some of each of those that we actually need to embrace. So remember what I said about the red gel. It's a certain perspective that people bring to the text. So we talked about the historicist and the futurist and the preterist. In other words, people say it's already been done. It's happening now. Others say it's all in the future. And then there's different levels of where that happens. We've discussed that. Today we're going to look at some other schools of thought in the timeline. But I don't know how much time we're going to have, but I will give you my pledge that we'll be out of here on time today. Okay? So that's my goal. So the kingdom, the citizens, and the timeline. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, or that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And then verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we look into these texts. We're astonished at the magnificent glory Daniel gives to the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. We pray that we ourselves will be touched today by the glorious picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We long for His return. We long for His conquering of death. We ourselves feel the approaching pangs of death. It's our lot, every one of us, until Christ returns. There is no escape. We feel it. And we long to see Christ, who has already conquered death, put it away forever. I pray this is in the front of our minds, in the back of our minds as we study. That Jesus Christ wins and has won. We pray for wisdom beyond our years. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. The kingdom. We said before that we interpret the Old Testament by verses we find in the New. We said before that here the clue is that he came on the clouds. And that we realize that what Daniel is writing about was the day that Jesus Christ rose into the sky in front of the disciples. When he rose into the sky in the ascension, and he came on the clouds of heaven into the heavenly place. And when he gets there, he's rewarded for his work that he's done in redeeming sinners. He's done the work of the cross. He's suffered and he's paid the penalty. And he arises there. And you can just imagine what it's like. Here I am, Father. I did just what you told me to do. I went and rescued those you ordained me to rescue. It's done. I've done the work. It's time to send the Holy Spirit to go to the earth to begin the reaping of the lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Acts chapter 1, we find that great moment when the disciples come to Jesus still thinking, it's got to be all about Jerusalem. It's got to be all about the Jews. When are we going to get our kingdom? When are we going to conquer the Romans? So they come to him. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. They still don't fully get it. Like many of the Old Testament prophets didn't see that there would be two comings. So they come to Jesus, verse 6, chapter 1 of Acts. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's risen from the dead. Is it time yet? Is it all going to happen now? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Just think about that for a minute. Just lift your eyes. Just imagine. It's like, did you ever lose a hot air balloon? Or not a hot air balloon, a helium-filled balloon? I'd hate to lose a hot air balloon. That is not good. Did you ever lose a helium-filled balloon? You remember with your kids? And it comes off the wrist. Oh, I've lost countless balloons like that. And, you know, you say, well, I don't think we can rescue that one, honey. And you watch, and it goes until you can't see it anymore. That's exactly what it was like. Jesus just going up into the sky until they couldn't see him in a cloud that goes into the clouds. While they were gazing into heaven, verse 10, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. These are angelic visitations. These are angels. These are messengers of God. Big moment whenever angels show up. And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go. Well, suddenly they begin to realize there's a two comings of the Messiah. There's the first coming when he came to do the work necessary to secure sinners and save them, to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead. He came to die. And now the process of sending the Holy Spirit that the people of God might go out and rescue sinners. This is the gospel era. So here in Daniel, he comes up to the Ancient of Days and is presented to him. He's given dominion and glory and a kingdom. So now he's recrowned. It's a glorious moment. We forget to think about it. It's a powerful moment. This is the beginning of the end times. As we shared last time, when Peter preached, he said this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. This is the end. And I said, remember, Jesus has come and he's the Messiah that you've all been looking for, and you killed him. And I see him coming now. And they were cut to the heart. He told them to look to Jesus Christ. And that begins the time. So if you look again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you see kind of the timeline for the book of Romans. You see a timeline for the book of Acts. Listen to the... verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. That's the beginning of the coming of the Spirit. He's going to come, and now the gospel's going to go international. Now, it doesn't go international right at first in the book of Acts, does it? Remember, you see the gospel going to the Jews in Jerusalem? But then you have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, who the Ethiopian eunuch is a Hebrew wannabe. And then you've got Philip with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans convert. Well, Samaritans are what you might call half-breeds or half-Jews. They're mixed race. So you see the Jews, the mixed race Jews, and then in Acts 10, Cornelius and the Gentiles, the Romans, you see the Gentiles, you see the rest of the world. So in Acts 2, when the Spirit comes, it only makes sense that they're all going to be speaking in different languages. It's the gift of tongues to show that the gospel is now going to go international, and you're going to find that the Gentiles are included in this promise. So the gospel is going international. So what you could say, this is the Tower of Babel undone. What happened to the Tower of Babel? God confused the languages. And then all the nations were born after the Tower of Babel, all the different languages. Even yesterday, I'm communicating with someone that we've gotten to know. We've helped some of the Venezuelans that you might have seen in our building. They speak Spanish. Now I'm texting using Google Translate, or an app I got that's even better than Google Translate. And you say one thing, and then you push a button, and then it puts it in the other language, and they get it, and they can read it in Spanish, and they push, and it comes back to me in English. We get some really interesting, sometimes translations, sometimes it's not the best. When you say senor, it can mean father, an honorable term, and sometimes I get these honorable English words, yeah, yes, but it just means senor. And it's like, you know, yes, father, yes, master. You know, it doesn't mean master there, but just, we're trying to get this language to match. Well, the Tower of Babel has been undone by the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It's the process of God coming and saying He is the King. And this begins the new era of the now and the not yet. Now there's this period of time between the first coming and the second coming that you can't tell when you're in Daniel. When it's almost like... Have you seen those three-dimensional images before where you put them up in front of each other? It looks like one picture, but then we look down on top, you see there's space between the two. My grandmother used to do decoupage. I don't even know what that is anymore. You get a picture and you look at it frontwards and it's really pretty, but as you tilt it, you see it's three-dimensional. There's spaces in between. Well, this what's happening here with the angel saying he's going to come back, there's now going to be this period of time that the Old Testament saints really couldn't see. So you almost would see the first coming and the second coming together in the writings of the prophecies. And you can't tell which is which necessarily. You need the New Testament to tell you that. But you see this coming. And so as far as the Jews were concerned, everything about the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And they really technically are. But there were things like in Daniel that were future still, even after the coming of Christ. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, you know what that is. That's judgment day. That hasn't happened yet. Not yet. That's the resurrection. But when you look at it, it all looked together. Jesus comes and he does this great work, conquers the Romans, and all this resurrection, it all's going to happen together. That's not what's happening. Instead, there's two comings, divided by a period of time. And Christ ascends to the throne and he reigns now. You say, well, how does he reign now? Well, first, in the gospel. The gospel cannot be thwarted. Did you know that? Now, you may see it thwarted with your relative. You may have shared with your dad or your sister or your son for years, and it just doesn't seem to take. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about overall, as a gospel witness, the gospel will produce converts for the rest of the time we're on earth. There will never be a time when there aren't. Before Christ came, the promises were strictly to the Jews. There were no other nations that were going to come. There were no other nations that were going to come and follow Yahweh. That's it, just the Jews. And God protects them. Even we were reading from Nehemiah on Sunday night, and you hear about Israel being condemned because they're intermarrying with other nations around them. What's wrong with that? Well, because in that time, Israel is exclusively Israel. Because God is bringing his Messiah. Everything is about that coming. So, you could say that these two moments, marked by the two comings of Christ, not one, was not clearly made known in the Old Testament. The great eschatological event predicted in the Old Testament happened with the coming of Jesus Christ the first time. But not everything happened. When Christ rose into heaven and reascended his throne, and the angel said, Jesus is coming back the way he went, then that period of the two comings, period between the two comings, is called the now. The already. And then the period from his second coming to eternity is called the not yet. So we're in the now. And then we have the not yet. Daniel 7 is Christ's ascension to his throne that we read of in Acts 1. And the not yet is the day of judgment. Now, it just so happens the way the church fathers and Christians throughout history have handled this, it can be understood if you just look at our confessions and our catechisms. When you read them, you begin to see what I've said before are the five unalterable truths. You have your future death, unless Christ returns. Your future death, resurrection, judgment day, in heaven or hell. That's what you've got in the future. So that's what's coming. Now, listen to how the Catechism puts it. What are we to believe concerning the resurrection? We're to believe that at the last day, there shall be a general resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. When they that are then found alive shall in a moment be changed, and the selfsame bodies of the dead which were laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. The bodies of the just, by the Spirit of Christ, and by virtue of his resurrection as their head, shall be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and made like his glorious body. And the bodies of the wicked shall be raised up in dishonor by him as an offended judge. You read that in John chapter 5. It's pretty simple, where John writes that there will be this time coming when both the wicked and the righteous will raise from the dead. Here, do not marvel, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection judgment. So you have this general sense that when you die, your body will separate from your soul. When I was a kid, I went to a movie called Beyond and Back. It scared me to death. I was just in the 70s. The stories about people would die and how someone supposedly had a scale. And they would weigh the guy right before he died and weigh the guy right after he died. And lo and behold, he weighed a little less after he died. That is, the soul had weight. And when the soul left, they thought he weighed a little less. When I got older, I realized that was actually a false teaching. How come? Because the soul is spiritual. It's not physical. doesn't weigh anything. You don't lose weight when the soul leaves. It's not a new diet plan. No. The soul and the body separate. You will lose your body when you die. But because God has this promise, we don't have to be like everybody else at funerals. We don't have to be afraid to talk about death. We don't have to be afraid to say it. We can talk about going home. There's nothing wrong with it at all. There's a chariot going to come someday and take you home. And I don't know what chariot that name is for you, but you've got a chariot coming. For my dad, his chariot was a car crash. And he went home to be with Jesus because that was his chariot. Somebody else's chariot may be cancer. Somebody else, something else. One just old age. But one way or the other, the soul will separate. And all that you're doing right now, listening to me, you can still do. You can hear. You can see. You can talk. When your soul separates, you use the body right now for that. Your body is what you use to think, to speak, to hear, to see. But when you separate from your body and your soul goes to be with the Lord in the temporary place that it's waiting until Jesus returns, you'll still be able to hear, see, and how do I know that's true? Where'd you come up with that, Pastor? Well, what about God? Can you see God? The Children's Catechism. Does anyone remember? Can you see God? No. But He always sees me. How does God see you? God is a spirit. He has not a body like men. If He doesn't have a body, how does He see? Anyone? He's a spirit. He sees. You will be able to have your personality intact. The you that's sitting there will go beyond the grave. Now, when you die, you will be perfected. So whatever's sinful about you will be gone. And there your soul will be with the Lord in heaven, waiting for the end. So, the kingdom, we've understood, the citizens of the kingdom, as we kind of glimpse, is Jew and Gentile. That's who God's planning to save. I don't have time to go into it too much now, but just glance with me in Ephesians 2. I preached the book of Ephesians a few years ago. I preached it again here at this church, but I preached it before. And I remember reading in Ephesians and preaching chapter 2 going, does anybody else see this? This chapter 2 is one of the seminal, most important chapters in all the Bible. I had no idea. I never noticed. And I kept reading it going, it seems to be saying that God has a plan to save the Jews and the Gentiles together as His overarching forever plan. Chapter 3, just before I look at 2, look at what Paul says. He's writing about this coming together of Jew and Gentile to be the people of God, the believing Jew, believing Gentile. Listen to chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner, this reason of the Jews and Gentiles being called together. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to be by revelation, as I have written briefly. Remember how I said the two comings weren't seen in the Old Testament as clearly as it was in the New? It was a revelation that was given. There's another thing that was given in the Old Testament that wasn't as clear then as it was made in the New. And that is that there's this body of believers God is creating from the whole world, Jew and Gentile, everybody. Listen, go back to chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You weren't Jewish. You weren't in Israel. You were cut off because only Israel was allowed for these blessings in the Old Testament and nobody else. But then, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It was not good to be a Gentile in the Old Testament. You were cut off. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Who has made us both one? And has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I guess that's somewhat progressive, isn't it? It takes time for that to take place. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Brothers, peace between Gentiles and Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. This is a design from the beginning. He's going to undo the Tower of Babel. He's not going to just separate them all into nations and let them go. He's going to bring home the nations and might reconcile us both to God, Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So believing Jew and believing Gentile, hostility's gone. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentile, and preached peace to those who were near, Jew. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you, Gentile, are no longer strangers and aliens, like you were, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The holy temple in the Lord, the people of God. Let's go back to Daniel for a moment. Daniel 7. What did we see? Verse 14. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Clicking. You wouldn't have said that 50 years ago. Turning over to verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Who are those people? Jew and Gentile. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion shall serve, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Do you see how glorious that is? So, the now, what we have, the not yet, what we don't yet have. I can think of some things I'd like to have that's coming in the not yet. How about you? Sanctification. Perfect body. Restored body. Because after that, when Christ comes back, all bodies raised from the grave at the same time. Wicked and believer alike. The believer will join Christ in the heavens. We will come down to this earth and judgment day begins. That's how the church has held it for thousands of years. The now is now fulfilled. The not yet is yet to be fulfilled. We've got stuff fulfilled in the Bible. We've got stuff not fulfilled. The already and the not yet. The present and the future. We have the times of the Spirit, and the time after the Spirit will be after judgment day. What we will have in Christ. Now Satan is limited. Then Satan will be conquered. He has already been conquered in a measure, but death hasn't been conquered yet. So he still has some sway. It's like at the end of the Super Bowl. If one team's way ahead of the other, do they keep playing or they go, game's over, forget it, let's just go home? No, they keep playing, but they're beaten, aren't they? Everybody keeps playing. Satan keeps doing his thing, but he's beaten. He's beaten, and it's not just because you're going to beat him. God has conquered him because he's given the kingdom to us. So now we have hope in death. There we'll have death removed. Now we suffer in hope. There, hope is realized. Here, we have the separation of soul and body. There, we come back together. So, where is Christ reigning? Well, right now, he reigns at the right hand of the Father. And every time somebody dies, they go to be with him. So, he's reigning in heaven. But he's also reigning here because he sent us the Holy Spirit. So, he's reigning in a measure, although not in the fullness. Because every time the Spirit comes, can the Spirit be thwarted? Can he stop? Can the Spirit of God not save? Oh, we've done all we can do, but we just can't save that person. There's no one beyond the reach of God. Everyone can be reached by him. Only those who've committed the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which we don't know exactly what that was, but we know that once you do it, the last thing you'll ever want is Jesus. It's the complete abdication. No one is worrying that they committed the unpardonable sin. That's a Christian. So there's really no one worrying they've committed it. In other words, if a Christian's worrying he's committed, he hasn't. And the people that have committed the unpardonable sin don't care that they have. Pharaoh, Hitler, Judas. So the kingdom, now not yet. The citizens, Jew, Gentile. The time, noon. So the timeline gets pushed till next week. Oh. Or we could go to 12:20. We have enough at least here for now to make some beginnings of some thoughts. If it's the now and the not yet, then we have one more big moment for the church. Not three, not four. We have one big moment. So we have to try and use Scripture and put it with Scripture and understand how can we have one final return of Christ, which is the church has held for years, which all of our confessions talk about. Christ is coming back, and when He does, it's the end. We meet Him in the air. Will be a public rapture, not a secret one, but a public rapture. We will be meeting Him, and then all history ends. There won't be driverless cars or pilotless planes. We'll have this. This is how the church has generally held it. But we differ with one another over the details. But how's that going to happen? You see, I think we can get there by looking at the timeline next week, but at least we can say for now, Christ is accomplishing what He wanted to do all along. He has planned to have a kingdom that cannot be thwarted, and He's planned to save a people, Jew and Gentile. What about Israel today? What about Romans 10 and 11? Well, those are all the things we'll have to take up next week. Pick it back up again. At least we now see that God is accomplishing what He wanted to accomplish. Salvation of sinners. And He is accomplishing it with Jew and Gentile. And He will come back. And it will be when people don't expect it. No man knows the day or the hour. It's coming. It's sure. And if I could give a little bit away for next week, I would say that in many ways, all that needs to happen for Him to return tonight has happened. There's enough historical fulfillment for Jesus Christ to return at any moment. You don't have to say, I don't got to worry about judgment day. It's at least 1,000 years away. Whew. No, He's done enough to where He could come tonight. And that's why we're told in Scripture after Scripture after Scripture to watch, to be ready, to put away sin, to be ready for His return like the virgins with their lamps. All right, I'll say that's enough at least. There's enough for you. So, brother, are you ready? That's exactly what we get. Are you ready for His return? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? I have a father-in-law who is at home. And I think he's watching. So, hi, Jim. He said yesterday he's ready to go home. He's suffering. It's hard. My wife and I are helping care for him. Every day we watch him decline. But yesterday, my daughter was there. They had some of his favorite worship songs on YouTube, on his TV. And where does he have? He's got his hands up, and he's singing. He's got tears in his eyes. He is looking forward to seeing his Savior, who reigns now on the throne. And he wants to see Him. And I'm only sharing this because I'm like right in the middle of it. I see it. I don't want to in any way take away his dignity. He is the most wonderful man. Every day he's waiting to see his Savior. And I guess I could say again, are you ready? We should all be ready to meet Him. And it's going to be glorious for believers. It's going to be rough for the non-believer. For the believer, it's going to be glorious. And I hope you're ready. The Bible says the way to be ready is believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, confessing your sin before Him, and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, and He will save you. No one who comes to Me will in any wise be cast out. He promises that. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call on His name today, brothers and sisters. If you don't know Him, call on Him today. And if you just feel weak, well, then start calling. Because that's the kind of person He loves. He says, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. So come on, smoldering wicks. Come on, bruised reeds. Come to Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how comforting it is to think of our eternal destiny with You. How comforting it is to know that even when we've done our best about the future, we might still get a few things off, but we won't get the main things off. We know Christ is coming back, and we know we will reign with Him. We read about it in Daniel. We read about it in Revelation. We read about it in John. We ask You to help us now as we ponder these things be kind to those and be careful and deferential for those who differ over this small matter or that small matter. May we have this big picture in our minds together as we look forward to your return. In Jesus' name we pray.